How many of us go out to the clouds on a cloudy day and look for that? I saw a picture on Facebook the other day. It was actually from my stepsister out of Canada, and there was a picture that just was like clouds, but it almost looked like that. You could see the arms out stretched like that, and there was like light shining on it. Whether it was Photoshopped or not, it looked pretty cool. It looked like Jesus coming into the clouds. And we do know that Jesus is returning on a cloud like that. I need to turn this on to make sure we are working here. Just hit the middle button, right?
The one on the
right side. Right side? There it goes. Okay. Now I have been instructed, so if it fails, it's my fault. So there's a danger to preaching on a day when there's lots of food in the kitchen. Because for a couple of reasons, if you're really hungry, I'm going to start hearing some stomach growling, and you might hear mine because the mic is on me. So, maybe I won't drag it out as long because we might start salivating for the foods we're smelling in the kitchen, which it does smell pretty good, and I'm looking forward to that. I hope you are. 24 years. So my title is, What Garments Are You Clothed With? And I was asked by a friend of mine to give a little outline about Colossians and who authored it. Well, Paul authored Colossians, and many believe that he wrote it while he was in prison. I just want to read this little bit in my Bible about Colossians here. It says the Colossians had an exaggerated regard for the observance of rites and ceremonies, and they also indulged in some form of worshiping of angels. They were infected, therefore, with a heresy which seems to have had both Jewish and Gnostic elements. Paul deals with their problem by setting before them the incomparableness of Christ. In a notable passage, he speaks of what the Lord accomplished in redemption and reconciliation of his preeminence. Christ is the image of the invisible God. Through him, all things were created. He is the head of the church. Thus, Paul presents to them the Christ he preached, because Christ is of such surpassing excellence and because he has fully won their salvation. Paul can beseech them to abstain from the fancies they have been pursuing. He contrasts the new life in Christ with their former sinful manner of life and urges them to practice Christian virtues. Because they are Christians, they must regulate all their relationships in terms of their Christian faith. So he speaks of the way wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters should behave towards one another. He reminds them that the Christians should behave wisely before unbelievers. The letter comes to an end with a series of greetings. So this is a little insight of the book of Colossians. And it's very applicable to us today. We are called to put on the new man. And that's been the theme of what we've been teaching since the beginning of the new year. So here's our passage that we'll be diving into, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So, how important is your clothing? You can tell a lot from people or about people just from what clothes they wear. The clothes we choose to wear often reflect our status, our values, and even our priorities. Now, we know that there's been some big events in Hollywood. Woohoo! I'm not interested in that anymore. I don't think I really was. But the Hollywood red carpet affairs, what usually is the question that we hear? Does anybody really know what question? What are you saying? Yeah. Who are you wearing? I love it. Who are you wearing? Let me ask you that. Who are you wearing today? The clothing a person wears can often reflect their socioeconomic status, their mood, or even their character. I bet if you went to Home Depot, you're going to see most of those people wearing construction clothes or their work clothes, you know. I bet if you saw a guy wearing overalls and maybe a flannel shirt, you're going to probably go, he could be a lumberjack, maybe a farmer. We thought Terry was a farmer the other day when he had his overalls on. And then you see businessmen wearing their very expensive suits. Who are they dressing for? Some people will dress for themselves. They feel some. It makes some people feel really good, you know. Some people, it takes them a long time to get dressed because they want to feel really extra good or they want to impress somebody. Husbands, are you ready yet? But listen, wives, it's not always the women, because sometimes men take a lot of time too, depending on what's going on and where they're going. Clothing is often referred to often in the scriptures as far back as the Garden of Eden. The Father was the first to provide clothing for Adam and Eve after the fall. We know initially that they resided in the garden naked and unashamed. Perfect climate control. They didn't need any clothing. They didn't even notice that they didn't have clothing. They had no need for it. But after the fall, they could no longer live there. And yet God did not send them out naked, as we see in Genesis chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The garments the Lord provided for them were made by God himself, and they were worn close to the skin. You know, this might be a little personal, but before we put these clothes on, we put on inner garments that are close to our skin. And we like the way they feel. Sometimes I used to wear shirts without a t-shirt, but now I'm uncomfortable. And especially if you wear something that might be a little scratchy or itchy, or might have a little much starch in it or whatever. But if you put on your undergarments and then you put your clothes on over it, you feel comfortable. So I think it's really important that we feel comfortable. And we put on things before so that we're not agitated. But these garments that the Lord provided them, as I said, were made by the Father himself. And they were worn close to the skin. Now, the New Testament refers to clothing, the clothing imagery, in three different but very yet closely related ways, these aspects of the believer's relationships with God. The imagery of clothing in relationship to our union with Christ that happens at the moment of conversion, which Paul writes about in Galatians 3, 26 through 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So now that's one of the symbols of baptism. We're showing the world that we have put on Christ. So before you go under the water, you're wearing your old stuff, supposedly the imagery of that. And then as we are taken down into the water, we are dead, we're crucified, we're buried, and then we're raised, we come up, and we're a new creature. That's the symbolic picture of that, the symbolism of it. I've known people who gave their life to the Lord, and it took them maybe a year or two to get baptized. That didn't mean that they weren't that new person. They just hadn't taken that next step. That taking this step right here is showing the world I have put on Christ. And I'm not afraid to declare that. The second type of imagery of which we will focus on more closely in a little bit vividly portrays the transformation that results from our relationship with Christ. Paul gives us instruction in Romans 13, verses 13 through 14, with these words. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. It's interesting that we are told, in the last passage that I read, what was the imperative? Put on. What is the imperative in here? Put on. That's the imperative. In our focus passage for this message, Paul reminds us that sometimes the command is to do exactly what Colossians 3:12 states. Close your eyes. Think of this verse, because we're memorizing it. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, I love this definition, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. What do you think about when you read that passage, when you meditate that passage? What do you think about? I'm hoping you think about Jesus. It defines who Jesus is. As you read that passage, as you meditate on that passage, think about Christ walking the streets. And we don't see it in all the scriptures, but we know he did. And he reaches out to the children. He reaches out to the sick. And how is he doing it? He's doing it with tender mercies, kindness and humility, gentleness and meekness. And that's how we're called to be. That's what we're called to put on. Do people in the world today see that in you? This call to put on these godly characteristics are rooted in our status of those who we are, holy, chosen, and loved by God. Because you are. The third clothing imagery mentioned in the New Testament is in regards to the transformation of our bodies that will take place. Woohoo! Looking forward to that. When we are resurrected from the dead. Paul explains that in 1 Corinthians 15:23. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So these are the three different types of clothing imagery that we see in the New Testament that are referred to often. Now, let us refocus on the second one that I had mentioned in regards to our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What we clothe ourselves with is an essential part of our everyday lives. When I go to work, most of you know I work as a maintenance man, all right? And I'm not going to say just a maintenance man. I'm a maintenance man. It's nothing I aspired to be. It's something God wanted me to be. I mean, I went to school to get a degree in business. I have a business degree. I'm okay. God has taken care of me. So I'm not just a maintenance man. I am a maintenance man, and God has used me. Carl, you're a janitor, right? Is that what you do? Groundskeeper. Okay, so you're very similar. You're not just a groundskeeper. You're a groundskeeper. And I pray that we do it with excellence, right? And every one of us out here, we're what God has called us to be. And we should be thankful for that. But we dress for that. I don't put on a three-piece suit to go change water heaters. Right? I don't see Carl out there in a three-piece suit or a tuxedo taking care of sprinklers or taking care of the grounds, raking leaves. No, he's going to put on the appropriate attire. And that's okay, right? Yeah. I'm going to wear what I need to wear to do the job that I'm to do. Many people, and I'm not one of these, take time to choose what they're going to wear for the day. I just grab the jeans and a t-shirt and a sweatshirt. I'm out the door. And sometimes I get, you're going to wear that? I'm going to work. Okay, it's got a spot on the pan, so I'm going to probably get more spots on it. But those, there are people that do take quite a bit of time choosing what they're going to wear for the day. And they even, there's many people that have a mirror right at the front door. Or as they leave their bedroom, there's the mirror. Oh, okay, I'm good to go. They make all their adjustments. And the more important the event one is attending, the longer it will take for them to get ready. Now, granted, like today, I didn't throw on my jeans. I actually dressed up a little bit more than normal because today is a celebration. We're celebrating. So I wanted to take a little bit longer. Well, I even shaved. Now some people can relate to this. Some people's closets are filled with so many choices of clothing that to wear for any event or time of day, it can take them forever. You know, oh, what do I wear today? Too many decisions. However, in the spiritual realm, here's the reality. Are you ready? There are only two types of clothing. Two types. What are you wearing? You're either wearing the old man or you're wearing the new man. The old man, as we all know and have been taught, it's the flesh. It's sinful, fallen man. The new man is a born-again believer, one who has been raised in Christ. The new man is otherwise known as, are you ready? Woo-hoo! The elect of God. If you have chosen to follow God, you're the elect. If one were to be invited to the White House, would we not put on, or would we put on our worst garments? No. We would want to look our best. What if you were invited to work for, and better yet, live with someone in a high position of authority like a king or a ruler of some sort? We would need to change what it is that we wear all the time. Why? We're representing them. And you want to look your best because it's not just for you. You're representing them. Who are you representing today? There's only one or two choices. You're either representing the Father through Jesus Christ, or you're representing the wicked one, the lie whisperer, Satan. One or the other. That's who you're representing. So as believers in Christ, this is exactly what we are called to do. Put off the old and put on the new. We have been called by the Father to follow His Son, Jesus Christ, the King. And with that calling, we are commanded to put on His garments. Why do we put on His garments? So we can look like Him. And I'm glad for that. because without Christ, I'm nothing. I'm ugly. You know, granted, we in the world today, we look at the exterior. And we can look out at people and go, oh, wow, they're beautiful. But the saying is true about beauty. We got to look past it. We got to look past the skin. We got to look at what's in here. And truth be told, we're all ugly if we don't have Christ. We are. It's Jesus Christ in us that makes us beautiful. All right, there we go. Anybody have one of these hanging around? In your closet? Well, wait a second, man. You guys think I'm kidding. Hey, Sal, brother, you got one of those? Come on now, you do. You do. I know you do. You know why I say that? Yeah, I know you can build one. And yours would be pretty awesome, Mr. Welder. I'll tell you why we all have this if we have Christ. It's provided for us. In Ephesians 6, 11 through 17, we are commanded, and I'm sorry if that's a little hard to read, to put on the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, how many of you have this in your closet? Right on. You have it. And why do you have it? God Himself provides it. God provides the armor. And guess where it comes from? Straight from His personal armory. And you know what? We can't outdo that armor. We can. He's provided it. And it's the best. Now the armor is used for what? It's used to protect the warriors wearing it from the enemy. And I put this, who will attack. The enemy is going to attack. It is essential that we all as believers heed the command to put on the armor of God. Now, and yet, no soldier puts his armor on over a naked body. Ouch! That would hurt. Right? Come on. Have you ever tried to put... Okay, I don't know if there's any other military people in here, but I wouldn't put a flak jacket on over a bare chest. Man, that would just chafe me. That'd be hurt. I'm going to have some clothing on before I put that armor or, you know, that flak jacket on in my, you know... You're not going to put your boots on without socks on, are you? Ouch. The socks are going to protect your feet. I'm saying this for a point, okay? We'll get to it. But no soldier puts his armor on over a naked body, all right? Interestingly, too, get this about the armor. It's a one-size-fits-all, but it doesn't fit all. What? That sounds like you're contradicting yourself. It is a one size that fits all, but it doesn't fit all. It will not fit the old man. The armor that God provides will only fit the new man. But once that new man is there, we can be of all different sorts of size, you know, shapes and sizes, and it's going to fit us. All those new people that God has. So, before any armor can be placed on, because we don't want to put it on over a naked body. We, hear me now, must put on the garments that Jesus wore. We got to put his garments on. And in order to do that, we have to be a new man. We have to be born again. The old man in us must be crucified, as so noted by Paul in Galatians 2:20. And some of you might have this as a memory verse. It's a powerful memory verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Powerful passage. So not only did Jesus wear tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, also patience with forgiveness to all, he embodied them. Without Christ, there is no way any one of us could put on his garments and walk continually in them. No way. Oh, there might be some who could do one or two of those traits. However, the old man would rise up and probably take credit for them. Unlike Jesus. Jesus didn't even take credit for them. What did he do? I give all glory to the Father. All glory to the Father. That's what Jesus did. It's interesting to note that the qualities of that which we are to put on express themselves in relationships. God is relational. And these qualities are about relationships. Our Christian life will be measured by how we treat people and the quality of our relationships with them. We can put on these characteristics because, first of all, God has chosen us. And second of all, his Son has shown us the way. And Jesus provided the garments. And he will even help us slip them on. Isn't it nice to have someone else help you get something on, especially if it's a struggle? I can't get my armor on, you know. Or slip into a jacket or whatever. It's always nice to have someone help you do that. Well, Jesus is right there. Here. Slip on my garments. Wow. One of the hardest things for man to do is to forgive others. And to forgive them as Christ forgave us. And yet, this is key. It's something that we as believers are commanded to do. The first step in forgiving someone is to always remember what God forgave us from. And, most importantly, what it cost him. In doing this, it should make us much more generous with forgiveness. Next to love, forgiveness is most likely the most essential component of human relationship. Simply because we are fallen. We are a fallen people. And we will most assuredly offend or be offended by those we have relationship with at one time or another. Let me ask you this. Is it easier to be offended by someone you hardly know, or maybe just run across for the very first time? Or is it easier to be offended by someone you have a very close relationship with? Think about that. Because the person that we don't hardly know, I don't know how they could really, truly, deeply offend us if we're never, ever going to see them again. Oh, it might tick us off or, you know, tweak us a little bit, you know. But those that we have close relationship with, we're going to see over and over and over again. And those are the type of relationships where offenses are going to generally happen. Either we're going to offend or we're going to be offended. We need to learn how to deal with it and work it out. Wow. God holds back his anger a very long time when we sin against him, doesn't he? He bears with us a long time. Can I say that again? A long, long, long time. We don't get what we deserve because he has patience with us. And speaking personally, I'm thankful for that. He bears with us a long time, even when we sorely provoke him. Father, forgive them. That's what Jesus says. And you know what? He said those very words when they were nailing him to the cross. They didn't even ask for it. He gave it in advance. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness. There's a lot in that word, isn't there? I'm going to give you some comparisons. Here are some comparisons of God's forgiveness and man's. God reaches out to bad people to bring forgiveness to them. Just like he did on the cross, right? He reached out. He reached out to you before you reached out to him. What is the habit of man? It's not to reconcile if the offending person is someone of bad character. I don't want anything to do with them. They did that, forget them. Imagine if God was that way. God makes the first move towards us in forgiveness. No man cometh to him, to the Father, except for those that whom he's called. He calls us. Come to me. He calls. The habit of man is to only be reconciled if the offending party craves forgiveness and makes the first move. God forgives even though he knows we will sin again. Sometimes in the same exact way. That's how forgiving God is. I can tell you, I'm sure that God doesn't take pleasure in us and in our habitual sin. And yet, he does forgive us. And he doesn't turn us away when we come to him seeking it. It is the habit of man to forgive only if the offending party solemnly promises to never do it again. That's our habit. God's forgiveness is so complete and glorious that he grants adoption to those former offenders, embracing them as if it had never happened. In the habit of man, even when forgiveness is offered, he will not lift again the former offender to a place of high status and partnership, and even will bring up the offender's past offense. What is so neat about God's forgiveness? There's a couple passages that speak about that. How far does God cast our sin? As far as the east is from the west. Well, why doesn't the scripture say as far as the north is from the south? There's a valid reason. Those two meet. Did you not know that? The east and west, because there's poles. The east and west, there's no east or west pole. They don't meet. It's continue. And then I love the passage that says that he cast our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. Man struggles with that. Remember when? You ever hear that in an argument? Or did you ever bring it up in an argument? Not a good thing to do. Okay? Especially if you've said you have forgiven somebody. I'm bringing these up, though, to tell you, to show you how hard it really is to embrace this forgiveness that we are called to do. Another thing is God bore the entire penalty for the wrong we did against him. In the habit of man, when he is wronged, he will not forgive unless the offender agrees to bear all the penalty for the wrongdoing. Do you know sometimes when there's an offense happening between people in a relationship, sometimes, not all the time, but maybe the majority of the time, because we've heard this, it takes two to tangle, right? It takes two to go. It's not always the case. But Jesus bore the entire penalty and didn't bring it up to us. God keeps reaching out to man for reconciliation, even when man refuses him again and again. I know before I became a believer, God didn't call me just one time. He wanted me, so he called me a number of times. It was my choice to come. He gave me free will. He didn't force me, though prayers were pretty powerful, Mom, to help me come to know Christ. And I thank you for that. In the habit of man, one will not continue to offer reconciliation if it is rejected once. Remember this, blessed are the peacemakers. And we make peace by continually offering reconciliation, even if we are the offended party. God requires no probationary period to receive his forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for that. But in the habit of man, one will not restore an offender without a period of probation. Well, I'm going to see. We just want to put that out there. I'm not going to forgive them for a while. I want to see if they've really changed their ways. I'm thankful that God is not like that. God's forgiveness offers complete restoration and honor. In the habit of man, we feel we should be complimented when we merely tolerate those who sin against us. Good job for forgiving them or tolerating them. We shouldn't be doing it for that. We should be doing it because it's what we're commanded to do. And it pleases the Father. Once having forgiven, God puts his trust in us and invites us back to work with him as co-laborers. Aren't you glad about that? God doesn't say, okay, you're forgiven, but you know what? No more. I'm done. You can't do any more for me. He doesn't say that. He puts you right back to work. And he expects us to get back to work. In the habit of man, one will not trust someone who has formerly wronged him. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says about forgiveness. Suppose that someone had grievously offended any one of you, and that he asked your forgiveness. Do you not think that you would probably say to him, well, yeah, I forgive you, but I can't forget it. Ah, dear friends, that is a sort of forgiveness with one leg chopped off. It's a lame forgiveness and not worth very much. So, think about how you were forgiven. Think about what you were forgiven of. When God calls you to forgive others. And that call is not something that just happens once in a great while. It's a continuum. We are to continually be forgiving because it's part of that garment that we are called to put on. But with all this, in this passage out of Colossians, the most important piece of the garment is love, which is the bond of perfection. It's the super glue, if I may, because God is super. And what else is God? God is love. 1 John 4:7-8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know, for God is love. God is the very essence of love, and we are to wear that always and be like that. This garment must be put in place on our skin before the armor of God is affixed to us or on us for daily battle. Jesus never went out looking for battle. However, he was always prepared, just as we are called to be. We are called to be Christ-like. In order to do that, we are to wear his garments that he provides. How do we do this? We do this by daily meeting with the Lord in prayer, in reading, and studying his word. And then, I didn't even have this in my notes, but it just came to me, application, putting it into practice. That's how we do it. We must consider that all the virtues listed in verses 12 and 13 are all manifestations of love. But love is larger than any of them. All the virtues pursued without love become distorted and unbalanced. That's why we need to put on the garment of Christ. But in order to put on it, we got to do that. We got to put off the old man. And you know what? Let's get him out of the closet. We don't need that garment in our closet anymore. Sometimes we want to slip back into the old man. And you know what, guys? It's easy. It's easy to do. And I'll tell you when it's easier. When you start missing a day or two of quiet time with the Lord. Miss a day or two of devotion. Miss a day or two of prayer. Miss a day or two of reading his word or fellowshipping with God's people. And all of a sudden, we're slipping into the old garment again. We start looking like the world again. We need to put on the new man every day. We do. But we can't do it ourselves. We don't see his face, but I get a picture of Christ helping this young man put on his garment. Just picture yourself there. Christ putting his garments right on you. Slipping those on before you put on your armor, before you go out to do battle, before you go out into the world. God's love is powerful and overcomes all. This very love is extended to us. But it's not extended to us to hold on to. It's not. It's extended to us to extend it to others. Because that's what we're called to do. We're to extend it as it was given to us. This morning, I just went over my notes again, and I was looking at them and just contemplating what God had spoke to me to speak to you folks. And of course, as those that have preached messages know this, that God always speaks to the messenger first. And he had a lot to say to me. And I appreciate that. And I hope he's had something to say to you today. And I was thinking, okay, God, I think I'm ready. So I go into the restroom and I pick my other little devotional up that I love to read because it's dated. And this is The Christian in Complete Armor. William Grinnell. He's a giant in the faith because of Christ. And I open up today's passage, his message for me, for us. Listen to this as I close out. When you look around and see the devil's vast empire and what a little spot of ground contains Christ's subjects, what heaps of precious souls lie prostrate under Satan's feet, and what a tiny regiment of saints march under Christ's banner of grace. Perhaps you ask yourself, is hell stronger than heaven? Are the arms of Satan more victorious than the cross of Christ? But if you consider what I'm about to tell you, you will wonder that Christ has any to follow him rather than that he has so few. Every son of man is born to sin. Psalm 51:5 states that. So when the prince of this world first approaches a young soul with this or that wicked proposal, he finds the soul unarmed and in its natural state, already familiar with his policies. Yielding to Satan's control will therefore not cause much of a stir in the naturally sinful heart. But when Christ campaigns for a soul, he purposes sweeping changes. And the selfish soul, which generally likes things as they are, answers him with the same scorn as the rebellious citizens in the parable. We will not have this man to reign over us. Luke 19:14. The vote is unanimous. All the lusts cast their ballots against Christ and rise up like the Philistines against Samson when they called the destroyer, whom they called the destroyer of their country in Judges 16:23-24. If God's grace did not step in and override the veto, the whole world would be held in Satan's sway. Satan's conquests are limited to ignorant, graceless souls who have neither strength nor sense to oppose him. They are born imprisoned to sin. All he has to do is keep them there. But when he assaults a saint, and I will add this, who's wearing the garments of Christ, whose freedom was won at the cross once for all, then he is laying siege to a city with gates and bars. Sooner or later, he must retreat in shame, unable to pluck the weakest saint out of the Savior's hand. Doubt your strength, but never doubt Christ. In your gravest conflicts with Satan, trust him to bring you out of the devil's domain. Let's pray. Father God, it's my prayer that each individual here in this place right now has shucked off that old man and put on the new man, and that they desire, as do I, to wear your garments, not once in a while, but each and every day. Lord Jesus, help us to slip into these garments. Put that burning desire within our hearts, within our spirit, to want to meet with you and to hear you, to listen to you, to obey you, to walk with you. Help us, Lord Jesus, wear those garments with honor and joy, and doing it in excellence for you and your Father's sake. It's in your holy, precious name we pray. Jesus. Amen.